We read out of Acts chapter 2 this evening because we seek to consider the Word of God as it is found in verse 39 of this passage, Acts 2:39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this word was spoken by the Apostle Peter at Pentecost after the Lord had risen and poured out His Spirit, an awakening to an understanding of the mystery of the gospel. Peter stands up, calling his audience to faith and repentance, having recounted how Christ suffered and died, risen and ascended, sent forth His Spirit. We notice that some in the crowd were pricked to the heart, so that in the immediate context, we read in verse 38 their cry, or verse 37, that they ask, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the response, of course, is the command, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then, beloved, as if to bring a word of assurance and comfort to these who were pricked by the Spirit, he adds the words of our text, "For, because the promise is unto you and to your children and to all those from afar off." But you notice that our text does not end there, that the apostle himself, by the inspiration of the Spirit, adds the qualifying phrase, "even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So that daily the Lord added and still adds such as should be saved to His church. That truth that God calls both from near, even from our loins, as well as those from afar, even through the work of missions. The truth that God calls both from near and from far. That's the truth that we want to consider together for a few moments this evening. Called from near and from far. For the promise of the gospel itself is the means by which God calls His people out of darkness into His marvelous light, so that women and men, young and old, children, rich and poor, may be translated out of darkness into His marvelous light, so that we may no longer live as worldlings, but we may now live as the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, in the communion of the saints, as this passage so beautifully describes in the latter part. So that as the people are called to repentance, they are called also to turn away from this untoward generation, and having heard the gospel, they continue to assemble together under the preaching and in the communion of the saints. So we want to consider this evening for a few moments, called from near and from far. First, who are the called? Secondly, how they are called? And finally, to what end they are called? First then, called from near and from far, the question must be asked and answered, who are they whom God calls? And in our text, very clearly, we have set forth three groups of people. First, as Peter addresses his audience, they had cried out, some of them, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Having heard the gospel, the oracles of God, having realized what they had done in crucifying the Son of God, Peter calls them to repentance and faith. and says, for the promise is unto you. You. You who have come together to Jerusalem. You may have been scattered, the Jews and proselytes, but now at this feast of Pentecost had come together and heard and seen the wonderful works of God, and have heard now the call to repentance. Had not Joel prophesied, and had not Peter now declared in verses 17 and 18 that the Spirit of God shall come upon all flesh? And so, as a word of assurance, Peter would declare to his audience, and especially to these who had now cried out, for the promise is unto you. But notice now, he does not stop there. Peter goes on to a second group, and he says, that promise, which is unto you, the same promise, is also to your children. You understand now that these Jews and proselytes had come from all different parts of the world. And they had come to Jerusalem for this feast. And of course, they had brought with them these men, their women, their wives, and their children, their families. And noticing in the audience, these families, the Apostle Peter, as had always been the case, assures his audience that God's promise is not only to the adults, but also to the children. The Anabaptists are dead wrong when they interpret a verse such as this and claim that Peter is referring to spiritual children, that is, those who come to repentance and faith. How could that be? The promise is unto you, the adults who have cried out in repentance, but also to your children, these toddlers, these infants in arms. He himself makes clear that the promise of God is also to these children. The reference is without doubt to the covenant seed, to the children of believing parents. But there's a third group, he adds, and to all that are afar off. For you understand, beloved, God's promise is not only to believers and to their seed, so that he has his covenant in the line of generations, but his promise is also that he will gather from afar off, from the scattered, from those who perhaps were in the line of generations heathen, as I was, brought up in a Hindu home, having, as far as I know, no forefathers who were in the faith, but in his mercy would then pluck me out of darkness. Do I now turn around and say, well then, the promise is to me, and perhaps to my wife, and perhaps as missionary to labor to call those who are yet afar off, but forget about my children? Do I take these 8 covenant children God has given to me and treat them as unbelievers? As heathen? Of course not. Because God is a covenant God. He has always been pleased as the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob to be the God of believers and their seed after them. Yet I would ask you to turn with me tonight to Genesis 17, where this promise of the covenant was first announced. Oh, it had been given to Abraham already in Genesis 11 that God would establish an everlasting covenant with him, but now it is reiterated and it is delineated that surely he is the God who will save him and his seed after him. Notice, beginning already in verse 1, to read, and when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Reading this in light of our text, as well, if you would read passages such as Romans 4 and Galatians 4, the child of God who believes that Scripture must interpret Scripture must surely come to the conclusion that God and His promise are never individualistic and alone to a person, but organically in the line of the covenant. And so, as you know, it is this passage of Scripture that is often used in Genesis 17 to prove the covenant. You and your seed, you and your children. But I would have you notice with me, beloved congregation, tonight, in light of the fact that Peter would say the promise is to you and to your children, but adds, and to all afar off, that already in the Old Testament, God first promised to Abraham that he will be the father of many nations. You are Abraham, you shall be called Abraham. You will be the father of many nations. In other words, already in the Old Testament, Abraham and the saints knew that yes, God will save us and our children, but he won't stop there. He will not only save the Jews, the Israelites. In fact, many of the Israelites by nature will not be true Jews and will not be the true seed. But God will promise his salvation to the spiritual seed. And that seed will not only be your physical children, but those from afar off, from all the nations. And now it's come to pass, Pentecost and the New Testament dispensation, that the gospel should go to the nations because God is pleased to gather from afar off. I say that, and I remind you of that, because sometimes we pit the two against each other. Oh, God is the God of the covenant, and He is the one who has made clear that He saves us and our children. And we focus upon that, and we say, missions is not so important, that's secondary. Or, we are so busy doing missions, and reaching out those who are heathen in their generations, who have not come to repentance, that we forsake the calling to love our children and raise them up in the fear of God, because they are the precious heritage of the Lord. Point is, all three groups are included and addressed. For the promise is to you, adults, and to your children, in the line of the covenant, and to those afar off. They are the ones who God is pleased to call. But the text adds a qualifier, doesn't it? Those three groups, yes. But even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Not all under the preaching. Not all our children either. And not all from afar off shall be called. No, not at all. The Word of God clearly commands us, and we in the Protestant Reformed churches take it very seriously. In fact, the canons say we must promiscuously, what a word, we must liberally, freely, loosely bring the gospel to all men. We may not hide it under a bushel. We may not. That's hyper-Calvinism, and we must repent of that if we think we can have the gospel to ourselves. We must bring it to all men. But we must bring the gospel of the particular promise that God calls His own to Himself. We must faithfully proclaim the truth that God has a particular promise to His people. And here a very brief history lesson, I think, is in place. 1924 was the beginnings of the Protestant Reformed churches, as you know. All round about at that time, and also today, there is a clamor that we should preach a common grace to all men and a free offer of the gospel to all men. So that in the preaching of the gospel, God is saying He wants to save all men. Not true. God is not willing that any should perish. That is His beloved. That not one of His elect should perish. But all whom He has set His love upon in Christ, and all whom He has given to Christ, should be saved. And until each and every one of those elect is gathered, Christ will not come. He will make sure that every single one of them is saved. Particular promise. But you know something? In 1953, the Protestant Reformed Churches faced something which is so unique that if you have an understanding of it, I believe you will overcome whatever difficulty you may have regarding the covenant. And I'll tell you what that is. That drew me to the Protestant Reformed Churches because I grew up first being Arminian and Baptist, and then I heard this glorious truth that also in the line of the covenant, not all the children are saved. That we don't baptize our children because we believe that God promises to save every one of them. Do you know that in the Protestant Reformed Churches, because there were preachers who were saying, God loves each and every one of you, and God wants to save each and every one of your children, that it was because of that that the Protestant Reformed Churches said, no, we must stand on the truth of sovereign grace, particular promise, that even in the line of generations, there are also the reprobate and the elect. God will save whom He will. We must not start saying that, and that's very easy to do, because they are our children, you see. Because they are part of our flesh, you see. Then you begin to say, well, come on, when it comes to the covenant, we should change it a little bit and say that God really wants to save them all. It's painful to deny that, but it's the truth of God's word. God will save whom He will. But since His promise is to us and to our children, we must baptize those children and raise them in the fear of God. Just as, since it's God's promise to gather from afar off, we must do missions, even when the fruit seems to be so little. But that's the promise of God. Go forth and faithfully proclaim to all men this particular promise that God will save those whom He will call. That consistency drew me to the Protestant Reformed Churches because I thought, wow, they will refuse to compromise and say, well, somehow, some way, it's still the work of men. They would insist with Scripture, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, those of you who are listening tonight, maybe you heard the word brief history and you switch off thinking that's not important. But I ask you this question. What is so important about that? This whole question of the calling God, that He's a God who calls. Is that important? Do you think? I will tell you tonight, beloved, it is as important as who God is. Do you worship a God who is some kind of a beggar knocking at the door, hoping to save as many as He can? Is that the God you worship? Or do you worship the God of Revelation who said, let there be light, and there was light, who calls out of darkness into His marvelous light, who saves whom He will, who is sovereign? You know He sovereignly created without the aid of men. You know He sovereignly calls even Pharaoh and raises tsunamis. What is your problem in humbling yourself to acknowledge that when it comes to your salvation, because you are dead in sins and trespasses, because we all deserve only His holy wrath, that surely, if any are to be saved, it has to be, whether it be adults or children, it has to be the miracle of regeneration, whereby God calls a sinner and gives him life eternal. You know, Jesus, He was not ashamed of that. Before He issued the call, come unto Me, ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ye that labor, come. You know what He did? You read in Matthew 11. He bowed His head and He thanked His heavenly Father. I thank Thee that Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but hast revealed them unto babes. Thanks be to God that this is true, that it is God who calls, for God alone can save. And this is the gospel that comforts and assures God's people, so we know all things work together for good to those who are the called, to those who love God, who are the called according to His promise. And they are called, beloved, Exactly. By the faithful proclamation of the gospel. The unconditional, effectual promise of God. You turn back to Acts 2, which we are considering tonight. You notice that all Peter did was recount scripture after scripture after scripture. No ifs and buts, no altar call. He simply laid down for them all the oracles of God as revealed in the prophets and the Psalms, and all that had taken place right before their very eyes, quoting that this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And the Holy Spirit pricked their hearts and they cried out, "What shall we do?" And of course then, the call is the command as well the promise. Repent and be baptized, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Not now telling them that the Holy Ghost and the reception of the Holy Ghost is based upon even the condition of their repentance. Of course not. The text shows that not to be the case. The text points out that he tells them, "For the promise of God is unto you and to your children and to those afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The fact that they have their hearts pricked, the fact that they ask the question, "What shall we do?" is the evidence, the remarkable evidence that the Holy Spirit has now come upon them. For you understand that this promise that we are talking about tonight, this unconditional, effectual promise, is no less than the promise of the Holy Spirit. "For the promise is unto you." What is that promise? That promise, according to this passage of Scripture, is without doubt the promise of the Holy Ghost. Verse 33 tells us in so many words, "Therefore, being exalted by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." This is the promise, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, men and women, sons and daughters, the old and the young, the rich and the poor, from near and from far, and these who are pricked by the Holy Spirit will turn in faith and repentance to Christ. The Holy Spirit is, after all, the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. The Spirit, Jesus told us in John 14-17, will bring us to remembrance all things that Jesus himself has taught us. Any church that emphasizes tongues, miracles, anything that is to distract men and women and children from Christ himself and his finished work on the cross cannot be the Spirit of Christ. Because the Spirit exactly will turn God's people in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ. That promise is unto you. God will send you his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will work in your heart, and you will more and more understand the things of Jesus Christ. You will hear the voice of Christ, and you will follow him. For you understand, the text tells us, after all, it is the Lord our God who calls. Who is the Lord our God pleased to send into this world to call his people out of darkness? "Know assuredly, O house of Israel," verse 36, "that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." The Lord our God is pleased to call his people from death unto life through his Son. He, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, must speak his voice, so that the dead will hear. Whether that be an adult who is dying as a thief on the cross, or whether that be a little babe in mother's womb, or a little toddler in our arms, it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who must call. He may use means, as we heard last week, preachers, but it is the Lord our God himself who must call. So the church must not introduce all kinds of gimmicks in order to draw in crowds. And the preacher must not simply preach sermons that people will enjoy and which will be perhaps palatable to their taste, that which they like to hear with itching ears. If he is pleased to call by the faithful preaching of the word, then let every church who is faithful to God preach only his word. Let not a missionary say, well, you know, at home we can preach election and reprobation. At home we can preach the truth concerning divorce and remarriage. But you know, when we go on the mission field, let's water it down a little bit, you know, because these people don't understand. They're not ready for it. That's absolute nonsense. Christ's sheep must hear Christ, whether it be on the mission field or in the church. And the reverse is also true. Let not people say to the missionary, when you go to the mission field there in Pittsburgh or Singapore or Northern Ireland, then call the people to repentance. But when you are within the established churches, don't call us to repentance because we are saved. What? Absolute nonsense. Whether it be adults, or whether it be children, or whether it be those from afar off, it is the same word that all men and women and children must hear. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for there is no other salvation except in him. And then there will be a twofold fruit always. There will be the hardening and the softening. But we must not be unfaithful. We must be faithful to bring that word, and God will save his elect. As many as the Lord our God will save, he will add to his church. And that's why tonight, as we consider this theme, call from near and from far, we consider who they are, we consider how they are called, but it's also essential that we conclude, as this passage of scripture shows, unto what end they are called. First, they are called unto repentance and confession. There are those who mocked. There are many who turned away. But those who cried out, what shall we do to be saved, were commanded to repent and be baptized. And notice in the verse following our text, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, it was not a one-time thing. Baptize and go your merry way. It was not a once a Sunday thing. Come to church and live your life the way you want. It was a call to a change in lifestyle. It was a call to turn from the ways of the world to the ways of God. It was a call to repent from all ungodliness and sin and to be a distinct people, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. They have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2 verse 10. I ask you tonight, is that true of you? Do you know that God has called you so that you have turned from all idols to serve the living and the true God? Those idols, you know, are not just stone and silver that I bowed before in the Hindu home. Those idols are anything that we place before God, and we dare to make that first, and we dare to think that money or our house or our car or our home or whatever it may be is more important to us than God himself, the creator. We must repent. God has given his own son that we, his children, may now hear him and be called to him, to serve him and to walk as disciples of Christ. And to be even more particular tonight, as we conclude, that call and confession must be this, that there will be this evidence of a godly desire to walk in the communion of the saints. Verse 41 and following describe that. They that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Notice that? There was an ongoing desire not to forsake the assembling of God's people. You think it was easy for them? These few people? Compared to the multitudes who were mocking? But in spite of that, because the Spirit had called them, they now gathered together, worshipping God under the preaching of the word, communing together in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And as the rest of the passage described, the rich saw what they had and gave to the poor. The poor received gladly. This was not some communism. They still had their lives to live, but they had things in common in that now they joined together in unity, in sacrifice, in love one for another, because they understood this was a glorious calling. And out of that gratitude now, they walked in the communion of the saints. I ask you again tonight as we conclude, is that the case with you? One cannot say, you know, I'm called of God, I'm a Christian, I love Him, but guess what? I have no time for church, I have no time for God's people, I'm not committed to the kingdom of God. That's impossible. You know why? Because God calls you and your children and those afar off. In other words, God doesn't call an individual alone, but He calls organically in families, a people, and He calls in the work of missions from afar off. And therefore, every child of God who is called submits himself to join with the people of God and walk together as those who are the called out, the ecclesia, the church of God. May God be pleased to continue to call both from near, even through our own loins, as well as from far off, to our blessing and to His glory. Amen. Let us pray.